thoroughly equipped as we walk on the path of faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Romans 6 last week began with a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer, of course, was by no means. We learned last week that God's grace not only forgives, but it keeps us from sinning because grace unites us with Christ. So we learned about God's grace, that he has given us new life, that sin's power is broken, my sin-loving nature has been buried with Christ, and I'm no longer under sin's control. I have a new nature. I now share Christ's life. I look upon my old self as dead. I'm alive to God. And I have a new freedom. I do not let sin control me. I can give myself completely to God now. I am free, no longer enslaved. I am free to give my life to God. And I am no longer under the law, but under grace. Well, that's how we ended things last week. And we know what Paul meant by that, right? We're no longer under the law, but under grace. That's a good thing, he's saying. Because I'm not under the law means I don't have to worry about obeying the law in order to please God. I'm no longer legalistic. I'm not bound to that law because you know what? No matter how hard I could possibly try, I could never fully obey the law of God, which means I'm doomed to hell if I'm under the law. So it is great news that I'm not under the law. Instead, I'm under grace. I'm standing in grace because I have come to faith in Christ. He is in me and I am in Christ. I stand in grace. So we know what Paul means when he says, I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. But you could imagine what Paul's critics said with this. Really then? Okay, no more law. You are now encouraging people to sin. And so Paul picks it up now in verse 15, and he says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And the answer still is, by no means. And then he goes on to ask a question just like he did in the first half of Romans. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, you can't miss this parallel structure. We started last week in Romans 1, and Paul asked the question, what then? Shall we keep on sinning so grace may increase? And the answer was, by no means. Then he went straight to another question. Don't you know you were baptized in Jesus? So he was really asking, hey, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And now he picks up again doing the same thing in Romans 15, starts with the question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, the answer is by no means. And then he goes straight to a question. This is kind of a rhetorical question. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone, you're his slave? He's saying, hey, we offered ourselves as slaves to obedience. How can we retract that commitment? And so he knows that his readers have heard this truth. That's why this is a rhetorical question. They have heard this. They have been taught this. And so it kind of made me think as I was studying Romans 6 over the last few weeks, boy, this should kind of be mandatory reading for every new believer, don't you think? I have to be honest with you. I never heard this stuff for years after I was saved. I never knew I was a slave. That whole concept was absolutely new to me. Of course, I was young. I was 18 when I first came to faith. And I was on my first date with this very cute boy who had only been a believer himself for, I think, a few weeks. He shared what he knew of the gospel. He told me that God loved me, that God wanted to have a relationship with me, that God sent his son to die for my sins, and that if I put my faith in him, that I would be covered with Christ's righteousness and I would spend eternity with God. Well, I was all in, right? But I never heard the rest of what it meant to be in Christ until many years later. And so, you know, I see this and I think that Paul's readers really did know this, because he wouldn't use a rhetorical question. He would really just be instructing them. He's saying, you know this, you've learned this. Let's re-examine and make sure it's not just in your mind, but you know it in your heart. So let's talk about slavery. The word for slavery is dalio. That's the Greek word, and it means to completely and absolutely assign all personal rights over to the authority and will of another person. To be in a permanent relationship of servitude to another. To surrender personal rights in an attitude of total submission. So this is what we're talking about. This is slavery. So here's the principle. Self-surrender leads to slavery. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, we were born children of Adam. So we were born into sin. And anyone who sins, Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Therefore, we were born into slavery. We had really no choice about that. But when we came to faith in Christ, we united ourselves with him. We gave ourselves to him. We surrendered ourselves to him. And Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. So conversion involves a change in slaveries. It's important to remember that we were under the master of sin. Sin was our master, and sin is a very cruel master. Sin wants what is absolutely worst for us. God is a good master, and he wants what is best for us. And Paul kind of goes down this line in this verse when he says slavery to sin leads to death, and slavery to obedience leads to righteousness. So what we see here, this is my big chart, we see that we started on this path. Sin was our master, and we were going nowhere but to death. Now we are slaves to obedience, and we are on our way to an ever-increasing righteousness. As we live our life, as we walk this path, we are made more and more holy until we finally reach eternity, at which time we reach glorification. I think it's important, though, that we recognize that this great path up to ever-increasing righteousness really is not a nice straight path. If I could have made it a wobbly path, I would have done that, because isn't that the way it goes? We are on this path to righteousness. God is working in our lives. Christ is in us, and yet we fall. We stumble, and we are sometimes even caught in sin. When we're caught in sin, this is the term that Paul uses when he talks to the Galatians. In Galatians 1, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. This term caught, you want to envision like an animal trap. So think of an animal running along the field, and all of a sudden his leg is caught in a trap, and like he's stuck. He's trying to get out, but he is just stuck. That's trapped him. He's caught in that trap. Sometimes we are caught in a sin. And so when Paul's writing to the Galatians, he says, brothers and sisters, so he's talking to Christians. So we have to say, yes, Christians do stumble, Christians fall, and sometimes Christians are even caught in sin. And that is when spiritual believers are to walk alongside them and help to restore them back to this path. That's why, of course, fellowship is really so important. But I think we also need to acknowledge that if somebody is totally unchanged, and they continue in their enslavement to sin, saying, you know what? I'm okay with this. I can kind of hang in between these two paths. As long as I know in the end I'm going to end up in heaven, I'm okay. I really don't need to be changed. Either that person is not truly saved, or she does not understand that she has been bought with a price and she's no longer her own. And I have to say, that was my story. Many years after coming to faith, I wasn't all that changed. And I could remember talking to a godly woman, and I said something like, I don't remember what I was talking about, but I said something like, oh, I can't believe that happened. I deserve better than that. I don't deserve to be treated like that. And she said very kindly, do you not know that you've given up your rights? You've given up deserving anything? You've surrendered your rights when you came to Christ. He bought you with a price. You're his now. That was honestly news to me. I had not heard that. I had to go and look it up. But it kind of explained a lot. It explained why I was kind of caught with a foot in both camps. One side of me wanted to grow in Christ, but the other side of me just wanted my own way. I didn't want to surrender anything to him. I wanted to live my own life, my own way. And so that was really kind of the beginning of my walk along this path. And there are stumbles and there are falls, but sometimes I think we just don't even understand. When we come to Christ, and he went to the cross for us, he bought us. Slaves are bought and sold. He bought us. And he paid his life as the price, and we are now his. Notice also, Paul's not saying that Christians ought to be slaves of righteousness. He's saying we are slaves of righteousness. It's the same thing as what John said in 1 John 3:9. He said, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. John MacArthur said, the habitually unrighteous life cannot be a Christian life. So now we move on to the application in verse 17. Paul starts by saying, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, you can just tell here, all of a sudden, you know, Paul just bursts out with this joyous thought. He is overjoyed that they have become true believers from the heart, because it is a heart issue. Remember that we said last week that when we experience the transforming forgiveness of Christ, our heart is changed. So he says, you used to be slaves of sin, and it is important to remember that sin is a cruel master. Sin dominates our mind. If we look at Romans 1:21, Paul says, for although, and he's talking about the unrighteous, he says, for although the unrighteous knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when we are slaves to sin, our thinking becomes futile. Sin kind of dominates our mind. And it also dominates our affections. John says in John 3:19 and 20, he's talking about Jesus, he says, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. So you can see here, if you're dominated by sin, if sin is your master, that it also dominates your affections. It takes your heart, and you love darkness, and you hate light. It also dominates the will. In Jeremiah, the prophet is talking to men whose wives have been sacrificing to idols. And he challenges them, he confronts them, and they answer him and say, As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will do everything that we have vowed. So you can see, here they are confronted with a godly prophet. They know the truth, and yet they say, no, I'm going to do things my way, my will. So when sin is your master, it also dominates your will. So he goes on to say, you who were once slave to sins have become obedient from the heart. And this is why Paul is rejoicing. When we place our trust in Christ, he changes our hearts. And they've become committed, he says, to this standard of teaching. And standard of teaching is tupos. That's the word, the Greek word. And tupos is the mold that molten metal was cast in. So what he's saying is, when they came to understand the truth, they committed themselves to the mold of this truth, and they wanted to be molded into that truth. They wanted God to change who they were and mold them into this truth, and they were committed to that. Paul will say later in Romans 12, he'll use the same word again, this mold word, this tupos. He'll say, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. So that's why Paul is so happy about their lives. And because of their heart change, he says, you have been set free from sin. Because a believer now has a new relationship with God, she also has a new relationship with sin. She no longer lives in sin. That is no longer her residency. She now lives in grace. This is really the short answer to the question that we posed in the beginning of the study in verse 15. What then, shall we continue sinning? No, you've been set free from sin. And then he goes on to say, you've become slaves to righteousness. Now really, the more literal translation of this would be, you have been set free from sin to become slaves of righteousness. And that kind of makes you think about it a little differently, doesn't it? We were not set free from sin to wander around life waiting for eternity, the promised land, just kind of doing our own thing. We were set free from sin to glorify God. And he kind of said the same thing back in Exodus when he sent Moses to talk to the Pharaoh. Remember that? And he told Moses to tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And he says, let my people go so that they may serve me in the wilderness. Not just let my people go so they may wander around the wilderness. So when we are set free from sin, it is to serve the Lord. And so then he goes on in verse 9 and he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So he wants to talk about this analogy that he's using, this slavery analogy, and he kind of apologizes. He says, I know, you know, it's imperfect, but because of where you're at, this will be an analogy, a term that you can understand, and it will be useful. The reason why it's not a great analogy is because we are not really seeing God as the kind of master that he truly is. We're going from a really despicable master, sin, to a master that's full of loving kindness. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and I am gentle and lowly of heart, and I will provide rest for your souls. That's the kind of master that we're serving. So when we talk about slavery, it's probably, you know, not a great term, but yet it's very useful because it demonstrates that the exclusivity of our allegiance to God. There is no other master. And this analogy works as Paul compares the two slaveries. He says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and weakness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. We kind of read something similar to that last week, didn't we? We read about baptism. We said you died and rose with Christ. And just as Christ now lives to glorify his Father, that's why we now live. So we offer our bodies not to wickedness and unrighteousness, but we offer it to righteousness. And so now Paul kind of he kind of rephrases it, adding the concept of slavery onto that. As a slave to sin, I offer myself, not to impurity. I'm no longer a slave to sin, so I'm not offering myself to impurity and to weakness. As a slave to God, I'm offering myself to righteousness. Important to notice, of course, holiness is the goal. So if holiness and glorifying God is our goal in life, how do we go about doing that? And I think the author to Hebrews gives us a good insight. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So he says, first of all, lay aside every weight and every sin that clings to you. And I think it's interesting to notice, he doesn't just say, lay aside your sin. He says, lay aside the weight that causes you to sin. So we need to really think about, if there is a sin that we are struggling with, what's the weight that's enticing us to that sin? Maybe we need to lay it aside. Maybe we need to lay aside a TV show that causes us to covet. Maybe we need to lay aside a friend that encourages us to do things that are not honoring to God. Maybe we need to lay aside a mindset, which was my deal. My mindset was, I have rights. I deserve stuff. So if I'm in a parking lot and I'm like waiting patiently for somebody to get out of the way so I can slip into this nice primo spot, and somebody else juts right in and takes my spot, I want to get out there and yell and say, that was my spot. That's not fair. I deserve that. I have rights. Or if I'm watching TV at home and somebody else is controlling the remote, I want to say, I deserve to watch what I want. I worked hard all day. I have rights, right? I mean, you fill in the blank, but that's my deal. I had to lay aside that mindset that says, I have rights. I deserve stuff, because the truth is, I've surrendered my rights to God. And he is a much better master. If I surrender my rights to him, then I'm saying, okay, I want what you want for me. I trust that what you have for me is better than what I think I have for me. That's the surrender. And then we can run with endurance the race set before us. Then we could go on that path and not slip and fall all the time. We all have our own race to run, right? But we're all on that same path leading to increasing righteousness. And only when we lay aside those things that are causing us to stumble can we run that path with endurance and not run out of steam. And we need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He really is the role model of surrendering. Paul says to the Philippians, "Let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be. For he, who had always been God by nature, did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born as a mortal man. And having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience." So I think that's the secret of sanctification. It's surrendering. I must surrender my rights, my plans, my possessions, my desires to God so that he can mold me into the image of Christ. And so now we pick it up in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So here we have the paradox. Slavery is freedom, or seems like freedom. Now I think back to my life before Christ. Admittedly, I was pretty young, but I really thought I was free. In fact, I did have a license to sin, right? I didn't really think about or care about or know about what sin was. And so I was free to sin, and yet, you know, when I think back on those days, it does fill me with shame and guilt, mostly for the people that I hurt along the way, because I was just so free. I kind of get what King Solomon was saying when he went on that meaningless rant in Ecclesiastes. Remember, he's kind of old and he's like evaluating his life, and he goes, this is Ecclesiastes 5, he goes, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. What benefit are they to the owner? The abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. This too is meaningless. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs." So all these things I have spent my entire life accumulating with my overindulgence have only caused me sleepless nights, greedy friends, and in the end, I can't take it with me. It's all meaningless. And I think that's what we come to when we look back to our lives of sin. We were enslaved to sin, looked like freedom, but now that we are slaves to God, it looks differently. We're ashamed. And now my freedom from sin is slavery to God. Now I'm free from this cruel master of sin, and I can serve the kind and loving master, God, and I can yield good fruit on earth here and into eternity. So Alistair actually talks about this. You probably have heard him say this before. You know, I'm now a slave to God. I've become free from my sin. And so he talks about this freedom, this salvation that we have as having like three different tenses. He says, "I have been saved," past tense, "from sin's penalty. I am being saved," present tense, "from sin's power. And I will be saved," future tense, "from sin's presence." So those are kind of the fruit or the benefit that we have of being a child of God, having a new identity, and being a slave to him. And so now Paul concludes in verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here he has a final comparison of these two masters. He says, slavery to sin gets me nothing but death. And the wages of sin, and the word here for wages is opsonia. And these are the wages that are given to a soldier. So they are earned for working for the master. And that's what we would earn for being a slave to sin, death. But slavery to God, what we earn or what we receive is eternal life. We don't really earn it. It's a gift of God. It's God's grace, charisma. It's wholly free, yet utterly undeserved. And so what can we say to this? This is all about grace. We are now on this path. Sin takes us to death, and the free gift of God, which is grace, takes us to eternal life. This whole chapter has been about grace. We learned last week that grace justifies us and unites us to Christ. And this week we've learned that it sanctifies us and gives us a new master. This chapter has also been all about Jesus, right? Because it is because of Jesus we are justified, and because of him we are sanctified. Which reminds me of one of my favorite songs, which has a phrase in it that says, "Holiness is Christ in me." The song is, "Lord, I need you." And I'm hoping that that will be our prayer. So we'll see how this works.